12 Reasons Why You Should Investigate the Church of Christ by Ronnie F. Wade. Reason number 12, because of its teaching on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. The subject of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood of all religious topics. Many people claim to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but don't know in what measure they have it. Others say that it is impossible to get it all, and still others that only a select few can obtain it. And then there is disagreement about how one will react if he does have it. And for that reason, we propose to review it with you now. This gift is mentioned in the following passages. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Galatians 4 and 6 it reads, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Also in Acts 5:32, And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. It is evident that every obedient child of God receives the Holy Spirit. It is received at baptism. This common gift was not supernatural. It is the Spirit clothing put on at baptism. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 9. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we are told that this clothing is part payment in advance of the ultimate and ideal clothing of eternity. This, then, is what we mean by the common gift of the Spirit. Number 2, the gift through the laying on of hands. This gift of the Spirit is entirely distinct from the one just noticed. The above gift always immediately followed baptism. The laying on of hands always imparted supernatural power. The gift just discussed never imparted supernatural power. Only apostles could impart this gift of supernatural power. It was imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. There were 9 such gifts. Please turn in your Bible and read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 8 through 12. The 9 gifts may be outlined as follows. Number 1, the gift of the word of wisdom. Number 2, the gift of the word of knowledge. Number 3, the gift of supernatural faith. Number 4, the gift of healing. Number 5, the gift of the working of miracles. Number 6, the gift of prophecy. Number 7, the gift of the discerning of spirits. Number 8, the gift of tongues. And number 9, the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Let us now find an example of this type of gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In Acts the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 19, it reads, Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. This is an example of the apostles laying hands on people and imparting the power of the Holy Spirit unto them. Realizing the possible gain from such, Simon wanted to buy the power, but of course he couldn't. We need to emphasize the fact that nobody other than the apostles had this power of imparting these gifts. Number 3, baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Now we wish to study the highest form of spiritual gifts. This is the ultimate gift of the Spirit. It was never imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands to anybody at any time, but always came directly from God. It was never commanded of anyone, but was merely a promise to the apostles. Thus, those who claim that a reception of it is necessary to salvation just do not understand the teaching of the Bible on this subject. There are only 2 cases of it in the entire Bible. Let us notice both of them carefully. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This case of Holy Spirit baptism is given to the apostles only. It enabled them to preach and perform miracles in spreading the gospel of the kingdom. They also spoke in other tongues, which happened to be other language. However, this speaking in tongues was not some nonsense which could not be understood. It was not some jabber incoherent to both speaker and hearer. The next case of Holy Spirit baptism in Acts the 10th chapter, verses 44 through 48, and takes place at the conversion of Cornelius and his household. The purpose is to show that God has accepted the Gentiles and given them every right and privilege to obey the gospel of Christ as given to the Jews. In fact, Cornelius was told by the angel, as referenced in Acts 11 and 14, to send for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Notice Acts the 10th chapter, verses 44 through 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This covers two examples of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament. To confuse this gift of the Holy Spirit with the other two is a very serious mistake that is responsible for much of the confusion in the world today. Since the apostles and those in Acts 10 are the only ones who ever received Holy Spirit baptism, we have no reason for supposing that it still exists today. No one except the apostles was ever promised it. It never was a general promise to all people. Also, since the apostles were the only ones who could lay hands on a person and impart spiritual gifts, it logically follows then that when the last apostle died, this power ceased. When the last man died upon whom an apostle had laid hands, then there were no longer miraculous manifestations of the Spirit in existence. This leaves only the common gift of the Spirit in existence today, that gift which every obedient, baptized believer receives. However, remember that even in the days of the apostles, this common gift carried no miraculous power with it. Thus, there is no reason to assume that it carries any with it today, regardless of the fact that some people claim to do miracles that are just an illusional shadow of what Jesus and the apostles did. In John the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 14, we have a list of things set forth that the Holy Spirit would do as part of His work. The following things are mentioned. 1. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. 2. Guide the apostles into all truth. 3. Bring to the remembrance of the apostles all that Christ said. And 4. He will glorify Christ. Number 1. The Holy Spirit was not given to make people brag or boast of their power. Simon, in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 12, is a case in point. This man was somewhat of a magician. He dazzled people with his works and power. He was, however, converted to Christ. As he followed the apostles around, he saw not only their miracles, but their power to lay hands on people, thus imparting to them the power to work miracles. Simon wanted that power so much that he offered the apostles money in order to receive it. His motive was wrong. He was told, Thy money perish with thee. Today, we see and hear many who boast of their power to heal the sick, raise the dead, etc. Some even write books about their greatest miracles. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people boast of their ability to work miracles. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ, not himself. John the 16th chapter, verse 14. Number 2, the Holy Spirit was not given to keep people always well. The idea that God never allows His people to get sick and does not want them to seek medical help when they are sick is against Bible teaching. Paul told Timothy to drink, quote, a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Paul did not say, just have faith, or the Holy Spirit will heal you. Notice also that Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick, 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, verse 20. Why didn't Paul heal Trophimus? The answer is simple. The power of the Holy Spirit was never for the purpose of just making sick people well. Even Paul himself had infirmity of the flesh, according to Galatians 4:13. Why then does the Bible speak of people being physically healed by the power of God? The answer lies in the purpose behind miracles. Notice John the 11th chapter, verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe." The real motive was to produce faith. Today, God's Word produces faith, according to Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do not need miracles today to produce faith, since we have the Bible, but miracles also confirmed the truth. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." In short, the scripture says that miracles certified the message by authenticating the messenger. Thus, by means of miracles, Jesus was shown to be a man approved of God unto you, Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 22. We are told in 2 Corinthians 12 and 12 that Paul's miracles were the sign of an apostle. Those today who claim to have the power to make sick people well fail to realize why the apostles healed people in the first century. It was not just for the purpose of making them well, but served to confirm the Word of God and produce faith in people's hearts and then obedience. Number 3, the Holy Spirit will not cause you to fall and roll around on the ground or injure yourself. With many, excitement is the name of the game. They run, shout, jump church pews, roll on the ground, get dirty, and often injure themselves. Some even teach that rolling on the ground and getting dirty shows submission to the Holy Spirit. Others claim that rolling and jumping are actually a sign that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. However, note the behavior of the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit in Acts the 2nd chapter verses 1 and 4 and Acts 10 verses 44 through 46. There is no hint of this type of behavior. If we examine such behavior as it is given in Scripture, we learn its true source. In Acts the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 16, and in Mark 5, 1 through 5, we find people hurting themselves and jumping on others. What caused them to act in such a way? The Bible says it was an evil spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Number 4, the Holy Spirit will not save you separate and apart from the Word of God. Some teach today that the Holy Spirit must work on you from within before you can be saved. They say it's an experience better felt than told. They claim that it is impossible for a man to come to God unless the Holy Spirit directly calls him. This teaching has led some to claim they have seen bright lights or had visions or heard voices in the night, etc., all of which prove that the Holy Spirit has called them. However, in the matter of salvation, pardon comes from and takes place in the mind of God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 7. This being the case, any evidence of pardon must come from God, and not from within ourselves. For me to say that I have been saved because I saw a bright light means nothing, since God has said nothing about such an experience being evidence of my pardon. Hence, the only way I can know that I have been pardoned is to comply with God's laws that offer pardon. Number 5, the Holy Spirit will not protect you from temptation or keep you from sinning without your help. Some people claim to be immunized from temptation and sin by the Holy Spirit. And yet, many of us know people today who have in time past claimed the Holy Spirit's leading and who are living in sin. Some are even serving prison terms. We have Bible accounts of men like Peter and Barnabas who received the Holy Spirit, who were tempted and sinned. However, this did not protect them from sinning. They, as we, have to cooperate with God by obeying His commands if we are to live above sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There is no magical wand that the Holy Spirit waves over people to protect them from Satan. See Galatians 2 verses 11 through 14 for the reference. To so teach is to mislead people and offer them hope that is false and unfounded. Number 6, the Holy Spirit did not come to make people rich. There are some who teach prosperity doctrines. The idea is that God intends for none of His children to be poor. The promises of riches lures many of these men and their false doctrines. People who can ill afford it often send in their last dollars, believing that their donation will somehow return, making them rich. They are told to plant a seed of faith. This interprets into send me some money. The truth is that the only ones getting rich are the preachers of this false, misleading doctrine. They prey upon the innocent and unsuspecting. What a tragedy. Peter spoke of false teachers like these in 2 Peter the 2nd chapter verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." These false teachers were motivated by personal gain. They used words artfully and skillfully forged for the occasion. Many are active in the same field today. The Holy Spirit did not come to earth to make people rich, and those who so claim misrepresent God's word. May we all respect this third person of the Godhead. May we honor Him for revealing the blessed Word of God, for the fact that He inspired the apostles and guided them into all truth. To forget these things and ascribe to Him things that were not a part of His work and mission is to do a great injustice to God, His Word, and the Holy Spirit. 12 Reasons Why You Should Investigate the Church of Christ by Ronnie F. Wade. Closing Remarks, A Right Attitude Toward the Scriptures. In Romans the 4th chapter verse 3, the Apostle Paul asked, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Again in Galatians the 4th chapter verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." In both passages under consideration, Paul made an appeal to the Scriptures. How different is that from what happens today? Many make appeals to almost everything imaginable before considering what God says. What a tragedy this is. Such practices lead to not only a disregard for what the Bible says, but emphasize things that, in the final analysis, can never settle the real issues of life. Many today appeal to social standards. Instead of asking, "What saith the Scriptures?" they ask, "What saith society? Are other people doing it? Do they believe it? Is it popular with the people?" Society can never make determinations of right and wrong. Only the Bible can do that, because social standards change from time to time, creating uncertainty and doubt about what is right or wrong. Others appeal to family beliefs and traditions. What do my ancestors think? What has our family always believed? These are questions asked by many. Such reasoning overlooks a very important point, i.e., if we follow what others have believed before us, we never change. We never learn from past mistakes. Suppose a son of an atheist became one just because his father had been an unbeliever. Suppose a Hindu remained one because of his ancestors. Such reasoning would cause us to remain in error and never allow us the opportunity to learn truth and change when necessary. These are false approaches to seeking what is right. Our appeal must always be to the Bible and only the Bible. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." 1 Peter the 4th chapter verse 11. This simply means that when men preach, they should preach only that which is revealed in the Word of God. No more, no less. Our attitude should be that of Peter and John, who when they were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus, replied, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Acts the 4th chapter verses 18 through 20. What the world needs today are men who will boldly declare the Scriptures in their fullness and plainness. Qualities and attributes of gospel preachers in preaching. The gospel preacher is commanded to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy the 4th chapter verse 2. In delivering the sacred message, preachers should have the following qualities. Number one, love, a pure heart, and unfeigned faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 5. Preaching the gospel demands that the message come from a pure heart, from a man whose faith is sincere. Today, those who preach for fame or money do great harm to the cause of truth and right. Number two, a good soldier. Those who preach must be good soldiers and wage a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, verse 12. The preacher must be faithful to his position and responsibilities. He cannot draw back from confrontation, nor can he run from the enemy. Number three, a pure example representative of the faith. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. All of these scriptures testify to the necessity of a pure life for those men who preach the gospel. Those who preach one thing and practice something different send mixed signals which confuse and mislead. Number four, no lover of money. Far too many have fallen into this pitfall. Preaching for money has spelled the doom of men who otherwise could have been useful to the cause of truth and right. Men who beg for money over the airwaves betray their real reason for preaching. Men who grab from their listeners every penny they can are a disgrace to the lofty position they claim to occupy. When men ask for donations, promising to send out a prayer cloth or bottle of oil that is supposed to heal one of all infirmities, look out, for you are about to be taken. Neither the cloth nor the oil will heal you, and your money will be gone forever. Please read 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Shame on any man who uses preaching for worldly gain. Number five, must not be ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. The man of God cannot be ashamed of the commands or promises of the gospel. We should take glory in its power and prospects. The fact that it can transform the vilest of sinners causes us to stand in awe of its power. Number six, must preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Timothy was commanded to preach the word, not his opinion. Preaching the word is not telling stories nor sharing personal ideas as opposed to God's ideas. Far too many spend valuable time talking about what famous people think rather than telling what God says. Number seven, study the Bible. Finally, the man of God must study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. When a man preaches for 30 minutes and never reads or quotes one Bible verse, something is wrong. The man has been studying the wrong material. Much preaching today is made up of human wisdom and relies on human sources. The result is false religion. Friends, what saith the Scriptures? Does that concern you? Are you interested in what God thinks of matters? You should be. The next time you ask your preacher a Bible question, be sure his answer is from the Scriptures and not from his opinions or human sources.